Okay, good morning. So, this morning, Caesar's continuing in our series, in our Miracle Maker sermon. But isn't it just so wonderful to hear some of the things that God has been doing after the last few weeks? People being healed, lives being transformed. It's an amazing, amazing thing. So today, Caesar's in Matthew 9. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 9, and we're going to be looking at verse 35 through to 38. Just a bit of a recap, really, of what's been happening in Scripture over the last few chapters. In 5 to 7, we've had Sermon on the Mount, and we've had Jesus displaying his authority through the Word, through the things he said. And then in the chapters we've been looking at, 8 and 9, over these last few weeks, we've seen the authority of Jesus working in power in people's lives. Just the power of God breaking out. So we've had a man healed of leprosy, a mother-in-law healed. We've had a storm calm, demons being sent into the herd of pigs, a paralyzed man healed, a woman has been healed of bleeding, a girl's been raised to life, and Jesus has healed others who are blind and mute. So what we've seen over these last few chapters is just the power of God breaking out in a really tangible way. It's Jesus being the walking, talking gospel. He's come to bring freedom for the captive, healing for the sick, light for those in darkness. And what he's doing, we see, is he's doing what he said he'd do at the very beginning. So in Matthew 4:23, we read that Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So throughout Jesus' ministry, it's always remained the same thing. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, bring in the kingdom of God. Jesus never gets to a point in his earthly ministry where he just says, you know what? I kind of just have outdone the whole preaching the gospel thing. Or healing the sick, that was something we did kind of last month. And we're so moved on from that now, and it's something new for us to do. He never gets to that point. It's always the same. Preach the gospel, heal the sick. It's the same thing we're called to. So that's where it brings us to this morning on the back of these healing. So chapter 9, verse 35 says this. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So, having heard that, you might have concluded one thing. This morning is all about evangelism. It's all about the go, 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 go. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. That must mean go. We are now about to have 40 minutes of Adam banging on, "You must go, you must go, you must go, come on, off we go, everybody." And when I looked at this verse, I thought something similar. In my mind, it went something a bit like this. Stand up, preach, pump people full of evangelistic zeal. They'll be up out the seats, out the door. Family members will be having the gospel thrown at them. It'll be on the streets. Revival's going to break out. In the history books, the great revival of Attleboro, Rob and James are going to be worried and thinking, man, we need a bigger building to house all these people. You get the point. Oh, I had an amen. You get the point? Let's go, everybody. Come on. Let's do this thing. But actually, I think I would have missed something with a message like that. Because I think there's something more going on here. There's something else at the heart of everything that we are going to be looking at this morning. You might have been in a meeting where you've heard a message like that before. Maybe if I preached like that this morning, some of you might think, "Do you know what? Okay, come on, let's do this thing." But I tell you from personal experience, when I've been in meetings like that, it lasts a week, 2 weeks, where I'm full of zeal, let's do it. And then it kind of tapers off just a little bit. And then I find myself back to plain old me. Oh, come on. Keep on plodding through this Christian life. That's just being realistic. Maybe that's the same for you as well. Something else then happened this while I was thinking about this sermon. I had an email from Liz. She sent an email saying, it might have even been from Robert, "Would you like to share some welcome packs to the people on your new estate?" Just, you know, about the church. And my response was this. Door knocking? It's not me. I can't do it. I'm door knocking, going out, door knocking. That's really not up my street. I'm not going to do it. And then got another email saying, just so you know, it's not door knocking. It's just putting things through the letterbox. And I said to Sarah, well, that's good, because then at least people won't see us when we put it through the letterbox. See, now some of you might well be thinking, man, he really thought like that. Others of you will think, in all honesty, do you know what, I'd think exactly the same thing. It'd be hypocritical to preach a message which just says, go, 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 go. When if you asked me, I'd say, last week I was saying, cover of darkness. Might be able to do something. See, the thing is, having looked at this message, I then realised that I'd missed something. That I'd really missed something. Because it's not about whether or not I want to go out door knocking. And it's not about opportunities I might have missed with the gospel. Chances where I should have shared and I just didn't. It's not about that. I know that I'm a work in progress, and I know that every day Jesus, in his grace and mercy, is making me more like him. I know I'm on a journey. I know that there are things which I would do today in my Christian life which I would never have done years ago. And likewise, I'm pretty sure that in years to come, there'll be opportunities which I would have passed up today, which I'll just take for granted in a few years' time. I'm on a journey. So I'm not going to get all worried of, I should have done this, I shouldn't have done that, I'm so terrible, why didn't I share the gospel when I had the chance, should have taken that opportunity. I'm not going to do that, because I know that I'm a work in progress. But actually, something did come up when I was thinking about it. I realised I missed something. I realised I miss what it means to imitate Jesus. It's our greatest call, isn't it? To imitate our Saviour, to be more like him. I'd missed it. Now, all hope isn't lost for me, but I missed it. Because the more I grow in Jesus, the more I'll see the things that he saw, I'll feel the things that he felt, and I'll do the things that he did. It's the same for all of us. The more we grow in him, we'll do the things he did. We'll see the things he saw, and we'll feel the way that he felt. So from this passage then, I just want to look, really, this is just... this is simplistic gospel message this morning. What did he see? What did he feel? And what did he do? What did he see? What did he feel? What did he do? First thing he saw was this. He saw the great need of lost people. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So the crowds continue to be the object of Jesus' ministry. Compassion is the driving force that pushes him out. Now, presumably, Jesus and the disciples see the same thing here. A crowd of people flocking around. Maybe there's some more sick in this crowd. Maybe there's some more obvious needs to be met with this crowd of people. But actually, I think they probably would have seen the same thing. The difference is Jesus is looking through a different set of eyes. Jesus sees something different. See, the disciples, when confronted with the crowds, when confronted with overwhelming needs, don't always act in the best way. Feeding of the 5,000. What are we going to do? They need their lunch. Well, you feed them. What? We haven't got anything. You feed them. See, Jesus sees things in a completely different way. Jesus doesn't just see a crowd of people. He needs spiritual needs that need to be met. He sees sheep who are without a shepherd. Now, sheep without a shepherd is quite a common theme throughout the whole of Israel's history. God's desire is that he would have himself a people and that he would set himself a leader over them. It's always been his desire. So you read in Numbers 27, Joshua's appointed leader after Moses. Why? It's because the sheep wouldn't be left without a shepherd. It's his desire. He wants to lead his people. The problem throughout the Old Testament is the leaders are more concerned with themselves than with the people. The leaders have forgotten they're not leading their own people, they're leading God's people. It's a big, big problem. So what's God's answer to all of this? Well, his answer is in Ezekiel 34. This is strong stuff. Just listen to this. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, you who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak ones you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. And the strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they are scattered. Because there was no shepherd, they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and over every high hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of the earth with none to seek or search for them. What's the answer? God says this, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks for his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from the places they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from other countries and bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. God's desire is that he would lead his people. So despite different high points, if you like, throughout Israel's history, different leaders, actually the same problem is facing this crowd of people who have come before Jesus now. It's leaders who are more concerned about themselves. They are crushed. They are trodden down by these leaders who are more concerned with getting a name for themselves than for God's people. More concerned with pointing to themselves and to God's righteousness. They're self-seeking. Excuse the pun, they are fleecing the people. They're more concerned with themselves. Jesus sees something different. Jesus sees sheep who need a shepherd. Now, listen, I don't know. Has anyone ever kept any sheep? Good. Go home and Google this to see if it's true, because I have several reliable sources which tell me it is. Apparently, if you're a sheep and it rolls onto its back, it's stuck. I'm getting nods. This is good. It can't move. Its legs are flailing around in the air, can't do anything. And actually, some sources say it will die within a matter of hours, and others say a matter of days. But the fact is, unless a shepherd comes in, turns the thing over, death is imminent. What does Jesus see? He sees a group of people in desperate need. It goes beyond just physical needs. He sees the spiritual needs. He's the shepherd who sees that he needs to step in and do something. He needs to save these people. Second thing he saw is that he saw the harvest of people. It says the harvest is plentiful. So the people aren't just problems to him. They're precious to him. See, Jesus sees them as people ready to be drawn into the kingdom of God. It's a theme which again runs throughout Jesus' teaching. In John 4:35, Jesus says, lift up your eyes, look to the harvest, or look to the fields rather. It's ripe for the harvest. He repeats the same thing in Luke 10 when he sends out the 17. When Paul's in the city of Corinth, Jesus says, keep preaching, keep going, because I've got many in this city. There's a harvest waiting to be reaped. It doesn't depend on our technique or how innovative we are. Actually, it's God fulfilling his purposes. How many people are ripe for the harvest? How many people do we dismiss? How many people do we give a wide berth to and just say they wouldn't want to know about it? They wouldn't be interested in spiritual things. It's not for them. Well, says who? Who says that? Because Jesus says the harvest is ripe. The harvest is ripe. I have a brother 2 years younger than me. I was a bad influence on him. I was a very bad influence on him, in fact. My pre-Christian days were reckless. I got involved in everything I shouldn't have got involved with. And I have this brother who watched on, and he liked what he saw. Bouncer at 15 years old, a doorman. He liked the lively side of life. He liked to get in a bit of trouble. When I got in trouble, I made sure he was around. And if he was around and not really interested, what I did was I drew him in alongside me. He ended up in court charged with assault because of that, because of my influence on him. I think if he'd had a few drinks, I could have got him to do pretty much anything. So I became a Christian. Life's changed. His hasn't. He still likes doing the things he used to do. And I thought to myself, well, maybe I should tell him about this Jesus. Why would I do that? He's not going to be interested. He's just going to throw it all back in my face. Why would I bother? Just, it's not going to have any effect at all. Well, a year went past, and then I just thought, man, this is it. I've got to say something. So I just said to him, look, obviously I go to church on Sundays now, I didn't anymore. We're doing this thing at the church in Norwich, God in the Pub. We just meet in the Unthank Arms and just a short talk. And any questions? Want to come? Take a step back, because he's going to say, why don't you just... He said, yeah, I want to come. He said, do you know, I've been looking on and I've waited 6 months for you to say something to me about this. I've waited 6 months for you to invite me to something. He came along, heard the gospel, gave his life in the middle of the Unthank Arms pubs, the Unthank Arms pub. The person who I said, they're not interested, the Lord says, got my hand on his life. I'm on his case, I'm doing something there. The harvest is plentiful. What that means is there's always a need for more people. There's always a need for more people. Ask God to reveal people to you. Ask him, who is it that he wants you to talk to? Who is it that he wants you to share the gospel with? Who is it he wants you to come alongside? He'll reveal it to you. Third thing is this then. Jesus saw the need for workers. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said, out of the whole Bible, this verse weighed on him more heavily than any other verse in Scripture. More than any other verse. The fact that the harvest is plentiful, but you look around and the laborers are just so few. So there's a change of metaphor here. We go from Jesus talking about sheep. He then moves on to a harvest. But if you like, it's still the same side of two coins. On the one hand, Jesus, the great shepherd, he's loving, he's leading, he's caring for us. And on the flip side, the result is that we go out into the harvest and share the gospel. The result is that we go out and we do something with what God has done in our lives. It's God using saved people to save others. So it's an amazing picture. The farmer, he comes out, he looks over his field, they're ready for harvest, it's all looking good, and then he looks around and realizes, where is everyone? I can't do it by myself. The laborers are few. More people are required. Enter you and me. Now, on the one hand, God is sovereign. He will accomplish all of his purposes. Those he's called by name, he will have for his kingdom. Yet on the other hand, he chooses to use you and me to bring them into the kingdom. It's an amazing, amazing thing. If I was God, firstly, everyone would be in trouble. Secondly, I'm not sure I'd choose this tactic. Because I was thinking, I think angels are a better idea. I think angels would probably do a more thorough job than certainly myself. And yet God says the responsibility lies on you and on me to share the gospel. If the harvest is plentiful, there will always be a need for more workers. So you can see where this is going. If you are a child of God, if your life has been transformed, if you are now a sheep and he is the shepherd, there is a responsibility for us to take the good news out and to share the gospel. See, up until this point in the book of Matthew, it's Jesus doing all of the ministry. The disciples look on, they see what he's doing. In the next chapter, we see Jesus sending out the 12, the commission to go out. It goes away from just the learning, it goes into now you practically go out and you do the stuff. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Yeah, it's the same thing for us. Same thing for us today. Same commission. Go out, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Share the gospel with those around you. Get practical. Get practical. It's not just for those in full-time ministry. Actually, if you've tasted something of God, if your life has been changed and transformed, actually there is a call to tell others what's been done for you. Who is it that you are in daily contact with? Is it your family? Is it your friends? Is it your work colleagues? Who is it that God has put in your life who you can share the gospel with? Just think about that for a minute. The obvious question might come in, but there's so many. Where do I start? Well, you start at the beginning. Listen, you might have heard this story. One morning, an old man is walking along a beach and he sees a boy up in front of him and he's puzzled by what he's doing. So he goes up to the boy and he sees that there are starfish all over the beach. So he says to the boy, what are you doing? And the boy says, well, look, starfish are going to die because the sun's coming out, and unless something's been done for them, they're not going to make it. So the old man laughs and he says to the kid, you're crazy. You know, what difference are you going to make? There's millions of starfish. There's miles of beach. The young boy picks up a starfish, looks at it in his hand. He throws it into the sea and then says to the old man, well, I made a difference to that one. Where do we start? We start at the beginning. When we see people the way that Jesus saw them, it makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in the world. All of a sudden, we go across the room. We take responsibility for those in our sphere of influence, if you like. We start to pray for people. We start to tell others about Jesus. The more we grow like him, the more we become like Jesus, the more we want to imitate him. The more we want to live a life which just declares gospel truth to those around us. So he saw the need of lost people. He saw there was a harvest, and he saw a need for more workers to go out into the field. What is it that drives him on? What is it that he feels? What is it that compels his heart to do these things? What is it that flows from the heart of Jesus that should flow from our heart? It's compassion. He says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. The verb have compassion means to be moved to your inner parts. It's deep feelings of the heart. It's the same word that's used to describe how Jesus felt when he went and prayed and healed the sick, when he restored sight to the blind. See, Jesus and his compassion, it goes beyond just the immediate physical need of someone. It goes to the spiritual. It's a matter of life and death. It goes beyond just what he can see. He doesn't blame the people for the mess they're in. Actually, something else drives him on. I want to read something to you. This is, I think this in a way is quite a chilling thing. There's a missionary called Amy Carmichael. She gave up her life in the pursuit of seeing people saved in India. And she wrote this. The tom-toms thumped on all night, and the darkness shrouded around me like a living, feeling thing. I could not go to sleep, so I lay awake and looked, and I saw, and it seemed like this. That I stood on a grassy sward, and at my feet a precipice broke sheer down into infinite space. I looked but saw no bottom, only cloud shapes, black and furiously coiled, and a great shadow shrouding hollows and unfathomable depths. Back I drew, dizzy at the depth. Then I saw forms of people moving single file along the grass. They were making for the edge. There was a woman with a baby in her arms and another little child holding onto her dress. They were on the very verge. Then I saw that she was blind. She lifted her foot, and the next step, trod air. She was over, and the child went with her. Oh, the cry as they went over. Then I saw streams of people flowing from all quarters. All were blind, stone blind. All made straight for the edge. There were shrieks as they suddenly knew themselves falling and a tossing up of helpless arms, catching, clutching at empty air. But some went over quietly and fell without a sound. Then I wondered, with a wonder that was simply agony, why no one had stopped them at the edge. I couldn't. I was glued to the ground. I couldn't call. Though I strained, though I tried, only a whisper came out. Then I saw that at the edge there were people set at intervals. But the intervals were far too great. There were wide, unguarded gaps between them. And over these gaps, people fell in their blindness, quite unwarned, and the green grass seemed blood red to me, and the gulf yawned like the mouth of hell. Then I saw, like the pictures of peace, a group of people under some trees with their backs turned towards the gulf. They were making daisy chains. Sometimes, when a piercing shriek cut through the quiet air and reached them, it disturbed them, and they thought it was a rather vulgar. And if one of their numbers started up and wanted to go and do something, then all the others pulled them down and said, why should you get so excited about it? You have to wait for a definite call to go. You haven't finished your daisy chains. It would be so selfish of you to leave this work alone. There was another group. It was made up of a group who had desire to send people out, but they found very few wanted to go, and sometimes there were no people for miles and miles on the edges. Once a girl stood in her place, waving the people back, but her mother and other relations called and reminded her that she was due for a furlong. She must not break the rules, and being tired and needing a change, she had to go and rest. No one was sent to guard her gap. Over and over, people fell as they hit the ground. It goes on. The author makes this comment on it. Christians nowadays will find this above story crude and offensive, if they even acknowledge any truth in it at all. The imagery is too vivid and coarse for us because our sensitivity has been tempered by political correctness and compromise. But the truth of Carmichael's words go to the depth of my being. Whether it's far-off primitive tribesmen or self-assured Western sophisticated people, the crude, coarse, offensive demonstration of costly love on the cross was so much more than just a demonstration. It was a terrifying necessity, the ultimate intervention of a compassionate God. What is it that drives Jesus? It's compassion. He sees people for how they really are. See, if we begin to allow ourselves to feel the way that Jesus felt, it drives us to action. When you think about the amazing things that Jesus has done in your life, what you were before he saved you, what you are now, a child of God, all the things that we've been singing about this morning, how can that not propel you into action? Remind yourself of what Jesus has done for you. Remind yourself of the transformation that's taken place. And praise him every day for it. Because you and me, we are works of grace. And he has many more people in this town, many more people where we work, who he wants to see brought into the kingdom. So what does it lead us to then, in conclusion? If you have a heart like Jesus, if you want to imitate Jesus in sight, imitate the way Jesus feels, it leads us to action. There has to come a point where we begin to get practical. Where we say that we're not just going to leave it to other people to do the work. Take some welcome packs around your estate. Leave it to the evangelists. That'd be so much better than that, than I would be. Man, take some responsibility. Take some responsibility. What did Jesus do? He ministered to people's physical and spiritual needs, and he prayed for more workers. That sounds like something that we can do. See, Jesus is alive. Amen? He heals today. That means that every confidence we should have as we go out and pray for the sick, knowing that Jesus heals today, that he will do the things that he said he'll do throughout Scripture. We can pray for those in spiritual need, knowing he is a God who answers prayers. He will do what he says he will do. There is freedom for the captive in Jesus. Just got to be confident of that and go out in the light of it. See, sometimes we pray, don't we? We're praying for people and they just need a miracle, when often the answer to that miracle is us. We're his hands and feet. There's a story of a man who goes into a prayer meeting with, this is quite a while ago, £50 in his pocket. And he goes in and they say, well, we need to pray for the next stage of this mission. We need some money. We need £50. So he says, well, great, let's pray for that then. So they pray and they pray and they pray, Lord, send the money, Lord, we need the money. And everything's good. And then the Lord says to him, hang on a second, you're the answer to this prayer. Oh, yeah, look at that, 50 quid. Brilliant answer to prayer. You and me are the answer to people's prayers. People are looking for a miracle, we're the answer. Why? Because we're Jesus's hands and feet. What unique gifts has God given you to see the kingdom advance today? What are the things that God has given you which he hasn't given anybody else, which means that you can play your role in seeing the kingdom of God advanced? See, the question is, are we going to take what he's given us? Are we going to use it to serve him, to serve community, to serve his kingdom? Or do we just turn our backs and leave it to somebody else? There's a stark choice. Now, let me say again, this is not, oh, how terrible I am, I should have shared the gospel, why didn't I do X, Y, and Z, blah, 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 I'm so terrible. Because we're a work in progress. But, and there is a very big but here, if we allow ourselves to be shaped by the things that shape Jesus, it has to result in action of some kind. Now, I interviewed Paige this morning. She looked worried. I said, Paige, I've got some questions for you. And her look was kind of, oh, man. So I said, Paige, why do you do the things that you do? And she sort of looked a bit sheepish and said, Jesus? I said, excellent answer. But I dug a little bit deeper. Because we all know the things that Paige does. So I said, well, why do you do the things that you do? She said, dug a little bit deeper. She said, I just have compassion for people. It just comes out of compassion. I just want to be more like Jesus. That's why I do the things that I do. So I said, Paige, well, do you do things now which you would never have done last year? And she laughed and she said, man, absolutely. In fact, she said, 100% do I do things now which I would never have done last year. Never, ever. So I said, well, we're here, just all of your great stories. So how often do you bottle it? How often do you get to the, oh, I need to share the gospel with that person. No, I can't do it. All the time. All the time, she said. Isn't that refreshing? All the time. Someone who sees the most astonishing things happen on the streets says, yeah, all the time I kind of, oh, I should have done it, but I didn't do it. God uses her just so amazingly. She is just a normal person who is on a journey with Jesus. And the more she gets to know him, the more she wants just to imitate him. And she just wants to share something of the love of God with those around her. That's not complicated, is it? It's not a complicated thing. The gospel is not complicated. Now you could say, well, look, Jesus, what did he do? Preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead. Man, that is just not me. That's all kind of out there, public, everyone looking at me, speaking. I'm just not that kind of person. I'm much more quiet. I'd much rather be in the wings kind of thing. Well, that's fine. That's absolutely fine. But if you have a testimony, if Jesus has done something in your life, you have something to say. If he's changed your life, you have something to say. And you can do the other thing of praying for more workers to come for the harvest. Praying that God would send more people. That's not just full-time workers, okay? It doesn't mean you have to fly to Timbuktu and become a missionary, or you must work for the church to be a worker to bring in the harvest. Doesn't mean that, but it does mean that we can serve the community that we're in, and we can serve the church and help bring in the harvest. So you would have looked around and you would have noticed that we have some great teams in the church. And they do great things. They just serve us so well. But I wouldn't mind guessing that if you talk to Rob or James or one of the people who leads whichever team it is, you'll find out they're short. There is a reason, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, that every week, more or less, we see the same people doing teas and coffees at the back of the room. I imagine that's because they're quite short of people. See, praying for workers is probably one of the most dangerous things you can possibly do. Because it might be that God taps you on the shoulder and he says, you're the answer to the thing. You go and do it. You go and be a worker in that situation. But the team's so short, Lord. Lord, we need more workers for this team. Bless them, Lord. They need more people. Why don't you go and do it? It's dangerous, dangerous business. So, is it good to do new things? Yes, it is. Is it good to be trying new initiatives? Yes, it is. Do any of them take the place of imitating Jesus and doing the things which he did and allowing ourselves to be shaped by Scripture, by the life of Jesus? They don't. Our first call is to imitate. Now, for me, I'll just close with this. I want to be an authentic Christian. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want people to be able to look in and say, man, he just does one thing, says another. I don't want anything like that. I want my life to reflect him. And I know that I'm going to make mistakes. And I know that I'm going to miss chances. Opportunities where I just look back and I think I should have done something there. But I also know that I'm a work in progress, and I also know I'm not going to let those things get me down. When I don't do it so much now, but which isn't a good thing, but I know that when I worked at Waitrose, every day when I went into work, my prayer was always the same: help me to talk like you, act like you, and think like you. That's a very good prayer to pray. So if the band want to come back up. See, how no matter how overwhelming situations look, the amazing truth is that God has put something inside of each of us which means that we can make a difference. No matter how overwhelming things look, actually, there is something that we can do to make a difference for the kingdom of God. So I'd love to just, pray this morning. We'll come back to worship. Who are the people that God has put in your life? Maybe this morning you just feel like you're lacking boldness. Maybe this morning you just feel like you wouldn't have the right words to say. Praise God, it's not dependent upon the words you say. It's dependent upon God coming in the back of it as you share the gospel and just coming in power and bringing glory to his name. So I'll just pray and then we'll worship. Let me I encourage you that you have a role to play in seeing the kingdom of God forwarded. Actually, there's a role for you to play in imitating Jesus, going out doing the things that he did. Don't discount yourself because you're not an upfront person or whatever else. But actually, just love him, imitate him, and I promise you that there will be great fruit that comes from that. So if you want to stand, I'll pray and then we'll worship. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you this morning that never do you say, do something which you don't do yourself, Jesus. You are our perfect Saviour, and the call you've placed on our lives is to imitate you. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we have your life recorded. I thank you for Scripture. I thank you that we can see the things that you've done, Lord, with the words ringing in our ears of what you call us to do. Lord, to make disciples, to go out, to heal the sick, raise the dead. Lord, to make a difference in our communities, to be salt and light. Lord, and it is our great desire to be salt and light. Lord, in whatever situation, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, we long for the name of Jesus to be glorified. Lord, I want to pray that you would impart boldness where we feel weak. Lord, where we feel like our words just wouldn't be enough. I thank you that they never are, but actually it's the Holy Spirit just bringing glory to Jesus through what we say. Lord, I just want to pray and ask for all of us, Lord Jesus, that you would open up opportunities for us to share the gospel through word and through deed. Lord, that we would be living, walking, talking examples of Jesus here today in this place. Lord, and I pray that as we seek to build church, as we seek to see something beautiful planted and growing in Attleborough, that you would come and put your hand on lives and where teams are short or anything else like that, Lord, where workers are needed, you would start highlighting that to people this morning. Lord, help us to see that sometimes we are the answer to people's prayers and help us to be that for your name and for your kingdom, Jesus. Amen.